Matthew chapter 9. Anything in there that you wanted to talk about right off the bat? Questions? Matthew chapter 9, he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And certain of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemeth. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sin. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Rise, take up thy bed, go to thy house. So he said both. But the reason he said, Thy sins be forgiven thee, was to make a point. Now, obviously, this comes back to that question which Jesus has already answered. And that question being, did this man sin or did his parents sin? Now, that was a question about a blind man. But because this man had the palsy, okay, now he says, Your sins are forgiven. But what's that got to do with his illness? Because being sick is not a sin, right? You do understand that. And this is an issue that comes around especially with suicide. Suicide is a symptom of mental illness. So your brain, our brains, have this desire to stay alive. How many of you have a brain that wants to stay alive? How many of you have a sleep setting, though, right? So your brain wants to stay alive. But if it drops that defense and someone takes their own life, then you know their brain was sick, period. Now, we can argue that all the way around, but it is a symptom of mental illness. Well, there were no other signs. Doesn't matter. You don't have to have multiple signs. The argument I know growing up as a child, we all heard and discussed in second grade, well, if you commit suicide, you go to hell. God does not send you to hell for illness. Now, obviously, I'm not promoting suicide, but people are so broken because they believe that their loved one goes to hell because they took their own life. It is a sign of mental illness. Something broke, something snapped, something cracked. And so don't buy into that idea that suicide equals eternal damnation. Sickness is not a sin, and yet Jesus says to this man who has a physical disability, Your sins are forgiven. Now, what did the man come to Jesus for? He came for physical healing. And unfortunately, there are people who follow God. They come to God for material or physical things, not for spiritual things. But what is Jesus in the business of? What is his number one purpose? Spiritual. What is our number one business? Spiritual. It doesn't mean that we won't help physically or materially or whatever the needs might be. We may be able to contribute and help to it. But our business is spiritual. Our business is the forgiveness of sin. That's why we're here. How many of you want to be weighed down with your sin? Want to be burdened down with the regret and the shame and the humiliation of the past? We don't. And nobody else does either. And so we're in the sin forgiveness business. And so the only way to have our sins forgiven is what? Jesus, the gospel, salvation. I can't forgive your sins, but Jesus, the Son of Man, hath power on earth to forgive sins. And so they need Jesus. So he gives them, first of all, what he needed more than anything, and that was forgiveness. He came to Jesus seeking help. Jesus addressed the primary need that he had, which was forgiveness. And then he said, Rise, take up your bed and walk. Go to thy house. And he rose and departed to his house. But let's put the first things first. Jesus did. Jesus always put first things first. Somebody comes to you and says, I need some money. Put first things first. You may give them money, you may not, but let's address the spiritual matter first. I need you to help me with this. Okay, you may help them with that, but put first things first. Guys, as Christians, as the church, that's our job. That should always be our priority, souls saved. Verse 8, when the multitude saw it, they marveled. And they glorified God, which had given such power unto men. Now see, they still see him as what? Man. But that's okay, because that's the reason he came the way he did, was so that they could relate to him as a man. And as Jesus passed, verse 9, from thence he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said to him, follow me, and he rose and followed him. So he's sitting at the seat of custom, so he's a tax collector. You know, we think of customs and border patrol. We always think of, you know, population and immigration control. Don't be confused. They're there to collect taxes. What's the first question? Do you have anything to declare? Right? What are you bringing from some foreign country here that we could have taxed you on if it would have come through the proper channels? And so he's a tax collector. And how many of you love tax collectors? Amen. Amen. We love tax collectors. Verse number 10. And it came to pass, remember what happened when Matthew got saved, when he followed Jesus, he arranged to have a banquet, a celebration at his own house to celebrate his entrance into the ministry. And Jesus sat at meat in the house, and behold, many publicans and sinners. I mean, publicans so bad, they don't even include that with everything else. They put that separate. So, tax collector. So, the publicans and sinners. And they asked a question in verse number 11. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why eateth your master, right? Again, separate it out. It's not just that you're eating with sinners, but you're even eating with publicans. Who do publicans represent? The government, right? Oh, boy. He's with the government. Remember, the government was an occupying force. Remember that under the Roman rule that he is basically a traitor, right? He signed on with a foreign nation who's taken control of our land. He's not really a Jew. Well, he is. But, you know, they've maligned these publicans so much, and it's, you know, multi-leveled. So they see him as a traitor. They see him as someone who takes advantage. They see him as someone without compassion. Right? When's the last time that you got audited and the tax investigator says, well, you know, you're having a hard time. I think we'll just forget about it. That's not how that works, is it? So, what's that? I know. So, their idea, they're just not known for being good people. And so they're separated. When the criticism comes, why is he eating with them and with sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said, verse 12, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. That is a key. We need to, when somebody starts accusing, well, your church up there is full of hypocrites, and I don't believe it is, but if somebody says, you tell them, those that are whole don't need a physician. Those who are sick do. I think that one of the big differences that I see in this church is we don't come in here to pat ourselves on the back and say we're perfect. We know we're not. We know we are sinners. We know we are marred, you know, contaminated. And so those that be whole need not a physician. I love that. But those that are sick, go ye and learn what that meaneth. So he gives them some homework to consider it. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. In other words, you think you're all right with God because you give, whether that be an animal in those days or money in those days, or whether that be offerings in this day or service in these days. You think you're okay because of what you're doing and what you can bring to the table. And Jesus says, I want mercy, not sacrifice. Remember when Jesus gave the model prayer? Remember what he said about forgiving others? Because if you forgive not your brother of his trespasses, how can we expect the Father to forgive us of ours? So if we don't have forgiveness in our heart, we have no standing with God. Hear me? That's what the Bible says. You say, well, I'm saved. I'm glad you are. But I want to be in a position where God will hear my prayers. And you know, the Bible talks about how a husband can actually hinder his prayers by the way he treats his wife. So consider that. You know, how are we earning, or are we eliminating our prayers because we don't treat people right? And the way we treat people matters to God, the way we treat others. And so he says, go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I'm glad when people come to our church. It hurts me when people come from other churches because I'm sad that those pastors and those churches have not done, you know, what was needed, what those people needed for ministry. But I'm also excited when we see people who get saved, who weren't, you know, they didn't have a church. Hey, you know, it's even better when people come from another church and get saved. What really helps is when the preacher gets saved. That makes a big difference. But if people come to Christ, guys, our goal, our mission is not to bring people in from other churches. Our goal is to reach the lost and draw them into the family of God. Again, I'm glad that we see lots of growth. And people, I'm not saying you came from another church, we don't want you, we do. But our goal is not to bring people from other churches, but to bring people out of hell, bring people from being lost to being saved. Sinners to repentance. That's our focus. That's our goal. And that's the problem, is when we try to reach people that are like us. We only go out to people that are like us, who look like us, who talk like us, who think like we do. We create an echo chamber, right? It's incredible to me how many people that I talk to who agree with me on, you know, I just listen to them talk and everything they say is 100% right because it agrees with my thoughts. It's incredible how many people I talk to who have the same ideas that I do. But our goal is to reach people who don't think like we do, who don't live like we do, who don't believe like we do, to reach the lost. Verse 14, then came to him disciples of John. So who's he getting criticism from? He's getting criticism from the Pharisees, which is the organized religion of the day. And now he's getting questioned, I won't say criticized, but questioned, challenged, by John's disciples, John the Baptist, his own cousin. Now, is he mainstream religion? Is John the Baptist mainstream? No, he's not mainstream at all. We go from one extreme to the other. Why do we and the Pharisees fast oft, but thy disciples fast not? How come y'all don't fast? Now, were they looking for a reason not to? Or were they saying, y'all can't be holy because you're not following the same ceremonies that we do? You're not doing the same stuff that we do. And verse 15, Jesus said, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? So mourning, right, fasting is a way of denying ourselves. And we talked about fasting last week, I believe. So we set something aside that we enjoy, right, that we like. And instead of doing that, we pray. So instead of eating breakfast, we pray. Instead of eating lunch, we pray. Instead of eating dinner, we pray. Right? Spend that time in prayer. You say, well, I fast from Facebook. So instead of being on Facebook, you pray during the time you would normally be on Facebook or watching television. Right? You could fast, put the news away, and spend that time praying. So the term he uses here is mourn, as long as the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. And so Jesus identifies himself as the bridegroom. And he says, then When I'm not here in presence, physical presence, then they'll fast. Verse 16, no man putteth a piece of new cloth onto an old garment. For that which is put in to fill up taketh from the garment. So this patch that he's talking about, he's looking at the Christian life, and he says, we're not putting a patch. Some people look at their salvation, their Christianity, as a patch. They're just going to fix this little part over here. Just going to make a little mending over here. You understand that? When it comes to the Christian life, we're just going to fix something in our life. And so church is going to fill that need. Going to church is going to meet that. Praying is going to meet that need. Right? They don't want Jesus for their whole life. They just want Jesus as a patch. That's not how it works. Now, he goes on, he talks about the bottles. Verse 17, neither do men put new wine into old bottles. And the key to understanding this is understanding what he means when he says bottles. And when they took bottles, they would take, and I have a picture of it, I don't have it up today, of goat skin, let's say. So you take a goat and you skin that goat and you take that hide and you make a bottle out of it. You seal it up. And then you, once it's sealed up, what can you put in it? You can put some grape juice in it. Well, then when you close it, what's going to happen to that grape juice? It's going to ferment. What happens when it ferments? I knew y'all made wine. Uh-huh, I got you. Got some of these home winemakers in here. All right, so what happens is you put that grape juice in the skin, in the bottle, and it's going to expand. And is that leather going to stretch with it? New leather will. Old leather won't. So if it stretches, then it expands. The bottle expands with it. No problem. But now you take an old leather bottle, like made of skin, and you put that new wine in an old bottle that's already expanded, that's already hardened, it's already as stiff where it's going to be, and it starts to expand. What's going to happen to that bottle? It's going to explode. It's going to break. Okay? So what Jesus is saying is, we're going to put a new Jesus and a new Holy Ghost in us, which means that we got to do what? We got to be new too. Don't just change the spirit. We need to change our lives. Because a new Jesus in an old person is going to break. We have got to change. And so what does that new wine do? It expands. We've got to expand. We've got to get smarter. We've got to look into the Word of God and learn and grow and develop. That's Christianity. All right. Verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter even is even now dead. But come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. What does this man have? Faith? Hope. We say there, as long as there's breath, there's hope. This guy said, even when there's no breath, there's hope. And he's not giving up. He, instead of mourning, right, they're going to have the service for his daughter. He doesn't stay for the service. He goes to find the Savior. He goes to find Jesus. And when he finds him, he says, she's dead, but if you lay your hand on her, she'll live. And Jesus rose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, while he's on his way, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years. And if we look into that story, it says she had spent every dime she had on trying to find a cure. She had gone everywhere looking for a cure. And I'm going to tell you something. When it's you, you'll do it. You'll do it. If it's you or somebody you love, you'll sacrifice it. You give everything up just to live. And so he goes, or she spent all of her money, and she came behind him, and she touched the hem of his garment. Verse 21, she had said within herself, if I but touch his garment, I shall be whole. Her faith. She believed in Jesus. She believed in his power to heal. And she believed in her, the necessity of her to make an effort to get to him. And so she did. And she touched his garment and said she was healed. Jesus turned about and said, when he saw her daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. She'd been suffering for 12 years. Guys, I know there are troubles in our lives that persist. And we're looking for some way for them to change. And I'm telling you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Look to God. It's incredible to me how long we fight and struggle with our issues before we finally say, let me pray about it. Why don't we start with prayer? And don't give up on prayer. Stay with prayer. Be consistent in prayer. So he says, he came to the ruler's house, verse 23, and the service was in full. The minstrels and people making a noise. I mean, you know, just weeping and hollering and chanting. And Jesus came in, verse 24, he said, give place. The maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. He's a fool. He's an idiot. Laughing at him. I don't know who he thinks he is. We know she's dead. We checked her pulse. She's not breathing. Her color's gone. When the people were put forth, Jesus went in, took her by the hand, and the maid rose. Well, there you go. Guess he knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? He gave her life. And the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. So they marveled in verse 8, and now the message is spreading. So it was useful, wasn't it? There was a purpose behind it. The changing of lives, the healing of bodies, it was making a difference. There was a reason for it. And it was to promote the message, to spread the message. The fame of him went abroad. Verse 27, Jesus departed thence. Two blind men followed him, crying, saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And how did they know Jesus was there? They didn't see him, did they? How did they know? Somebody told them. Who told them? Somebody from this church. The world is full of blind people. They can't see it. Until they have Christ in their heart, until they surrender to the idea that he could be real and take that leap of faith and ask his forgiveness, they're going to continue to be blind. Somebody's got to tell them. Thou son of David, have mercy. Verse 28, when he was coming to the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said, believe ye that I'm able to do this? They said, amen, we do. Yes. Lord, yeah, Lord. And he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. So they believed it, and he said, according to your faith. The woman touched his garment. He said, according to your faith. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. How'd that work out? Verse 31. When they left the house, the fame spread abroad. Why? Because it's hard to conceal the idea that these men were blind and now they see. And Jesus did that. Who did that? Jesus did that. They went, behold, I mean, this chapter is so full of different healings. We've dealt with the eyes. We've dealt with the, you know, physical ability. We've dealt with death. We've dealt with the disease of the blood. Is there anything Jesus can't do? Nothing. And we pray and we believe and we ask and we desire, and yet we see so many times he doesn't answer our prayer the way we want it answered. And so we persist. And we trust him. That's the key. When I ask God for something big and I ask God to touch someone's body and take away a disease, I say, God, I trust you. I know you can, and I trust you. No matter what the outcome, I trust you. Verse number 32, a dumb man, so couldn't speak, possessed with a devil. When the devil was cast out, the dumb spake. Multitudes, again, here's that term, marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. The Pharisees celebrated and said, wow, this is wonderful. Let's have him as a guest speaker. No. They said he casts out devils through the prince of devils. The reason he can do this is because he's one of them. Please, don't hate someone so much you can't see the good they do. We see that going on in our culture, in our country. People are so full, and I'm going to go ahead and talk about this. This incident this week, where one girl was about to stab another girl, and the police officer arrives, and within 3 seconds, he's on scene, has to draw his weapon, make a determination to save somebody's life. He doesn't really know what's going on yet. But I'm going to tell you something. When one's got a knife and is about to kill the other one, ding, 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 ding. It doesn't take much to figure that one out, who the bad guy is. Now, I'm sure there's a backstory, and I'm sure there's more to it than what we know, but he has to make a split-second decision. And he made the right decision to save a life. And people hate the police so much, and it's polarized so much, right? It depends on which party you belong to, whether you love the police or hate the police. If that were the case, guys, I'd be looking inwardly to make a determination. And they won't just say, hey, you know what? He did the right thing. Why can't you say he did the right thing? Because you have to stick to your agenda and hate the other side so much. Guys, we're in so much trouble in this country. We reached the point where we're sending social workers. In Tallahassee, by the way, we're going to send a social worker. You know what that girl that was pushed up against the car with a knife coming at her needed? She didn't need a social worker. She needed what showed up, a police officer with a gun. The only thing that's going to stop a bad guy with a gun is a good guy with a gun. And I say guy, but y'all ladies, I'm glad y'all have your concealed. But they hate so much they can't see the truth. That's the point. These Pharisees hated Jesus so much. When he cast a devil out of a man who can't talk, and now he can talk, they can't see the good in that. What have we done? And yet, guys, when we see people, they get saved, their lives change. I mean, we can get testimony after testimony in this room and in our church of how Jesus changed their lives, and yet somebody will come in and they're so against God, they can't see the good in that. Well, y'all brainwashed them. It changed their lives. They're better off than they've ever been because they've accepted Christ. It has nothing really to do with me, except we were here to give them that opportunity. The people are so blinded by their hate. Guys, please wake up. On both sides, we've got to be able to see good for good. Verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching and preaching and healing. Where did he teach? In their synagogues, in the Jewish religious services. And preaching the gospel. Which gospel? The good news of the kingdom. Salvation. And what did he heal? Every sickness, every disease among the people. There was nothing he couldn't touch, nothing he couldn't fix. Now the church, the apostles went out, remember? And the man came to Jesus. He said, my son has these fits and the palsy, and he falls over and even falls in the fire sometimes. But your disciples can't cast the devil out of them. And Jesus said, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. In other words, we have to prepare ahead of time. Guys, when it comes to our lives, there are troubles that come, crises that come. We better be prepared ahead of time and know how to deal with it. That's why you say, well, I'm not having trouble. I don't really need to go to church. No, church now, when you're not having trouble, is to prepare when you do have trouble. Because we all will have trouble at some point. And so if we stay under the Word of God, stay in the Word of God, when that time comes, we're better able to deal with it. He healed every sickness, every disease. When the multitude saw it, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Remember, Wednesday night we looked at Paul, how everywhere Paul went, he was criticized and run out of town and even stoned one time. Hated, questioned, challenged everywhere he went. And now Jesus is facing that same thing. Of course, this is all occurring before Paul's events. But Jesus is healing people, healing people, healing people. Crowds of people being challenged. Even when he does the right thing, he's challenged. Hey, guys, when you're challenged for doing the right thing, do the right thing anyway. Do the right thing. And so it says he looked at them and he saw their need. He moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion because they fainted and were scattered abroad, a sheep having no shepherd. Guys, you realize the burden that is on one man? Jesus? I know he's the God-man, but who are they looking to? They're looking to one man. They don't have anybody else to lead them. The Pharisees, they're really all about money and power. And that's alive and sick in our society. Power and money. We talked about that last week. And that's what the Pharisees are about. They just wanted to keep what little control they still have. And so there's nobody really to minister. There's really nobody to pastor. There's really nobody to lead. And so he looks on, and they're just wandering, basically. No direction. And he said unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. How many people do you think need Jesus? Everybody does. So who's going to lead them? I teach a CPR class. I always talk about this, and I've brought it up here before, the bystander principle. The idea being that the more people that are around, the less likely anybody's going to step up and do what needs to be done. Because they all figure, well, somebody will do it. But once one person steps up, it's amazing how many people will join in. We got to be those people. We've got to be the ones. We can't let somebody else do it. We can't wait for somebody else to do it. We've got to be the ones to step up and share Christ. Show the gospel in our lives, but also in our words. The harvest truly is plenteous. So many who need Jesus. And the idea that they don't want Jesus is not true. They need him. They may not want the Jesus that they're familiar with, because the Jesus they're familiar with only wants their money. The Jesus we're familiar with wants to save their soul, wants to forgive their sins, wants to change their lives, wants to turn their lives around. So we got to show them the Jesus of the Bible. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Anything else? Let's take a break.